John chapter 13, I'll be honest with you, I really kind of struggled putting something together this morning. Weeks like this, you just get through. And I tell a lot of people, especially, you know, folks going through a funeral, you just survive. Just survive. Get through it. And that's about the best you can do sometimes. So after the service, I was up here after the meal and everything, and good night. After I ate my belly full a couple times of enchiladas, that may have been my problem. It just was a hard time putting a sermon together this morning, or this yesterday evening. I finally, about 9 o'clock, said I gotta go home. But I woke up with a verse on my mind, and I want to speak from this. Hopefully, be able to do it some justice here this morning. Speak from John chapter number 13, verses 31 through 35, and I've titled this the 11th commandment, the 11th commandment, and we'll explain that as we get in here. John chapter number 13, beginning there in verse number 31. Therefore, when he was now gone, I was talking about Judas is left, they're in the upper room. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, some of the old Jewish rabbis sat down some point in the past, and they went through all the old Mosaic law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they said and counted, they said there's 613 commandments in there. If we've been reading through that, we just finished, I think today's your first day in Deuteronomy, if you're keeping along with our Bible reading plan that we've been doing. And I think you would agree, it seems like there's about 10 times that many in some of those portions, especially Leviticus and Numbers. And but they, like I said, they said there were 613. When God gave Israel his law at Mount Sinai, he began there in Exodus chapter 20. First off, he gave them a reason. I want to highlight this. I'll come back to this idea. But he gave them a reason in Exodus 20, verse 2. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I think that's important. It's kind of the preamble. We have a preamble to the Constitution. This is kind of the preamble to the law and to the Ten Commandments. Israel was to serve God because, A, he is God. And by the way, that's enough right there. He simply is. But, B, because he delivered Israel specially from Egypt. He redeemed them to be a special people unto himself. The law then opens in the next verses there with what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, we did a Wednesday night series on this. I don't remember. It seems like it was last year. It was probably 2 or 3 years ago. They run together somewhat, but I've still got those notes. Anybody wants them? But we went through these. But Exodus chapter 20, and I'll skip some of the verses, but thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. We have these. We put them on signs. We memorize them as little kids. The Ten Commandments. Then if you jump ahead into Matthew chapter number 22, you'll see that one of the Pharisees comes to Christ and wants to kind of trip him up, wants to trick him and get into this debate. Well, which is the greatest commandment? It's kind of like arguing people about who's the greatest basketball player. Is it Michael Jordan or LeBron? And it's Michael Jordan, Drew. I'm not even a big basketball fan, but I can tell you it's Michael Jordan, okay? So, but you know, it's like, okay, well, what's the point? But it's just you argue these things and stuff like that. Well, he wanted to draw him into that debate. And so they come to him and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Christ didn't just give him one. He gave him two. He always goes above and beyond. He says, not just one, but two. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I believe every aspect of the Mosaic law can be categorized under those two categories: love of God, love of others, love of your neighbor. In fact, you can even take the Ten Commandments. The first four are our love towards God, and the second, the remaining six, that's our love for others. People have observed that for ages. And basically, I believe every command you follow through there, whether it's about a sacrifice or, you know, repaying somebody who's your ox hurt, whatever it is, all those law, those details in the law, I think they can fit underneath those Ten Commandments. I say all that to bring us to our text, because, we're Christians, we're not under the law. That's correct. We can learn a lot from the law about God's character. But I want to bring us to our text. Here's Christ. He's about to be lifted up on the cross. By the way, there's glory in that. That's how this passage opens. It talks about the glory. Doesn't make sense to those who do not know Christ. Paul said to those who don't know him that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But every child of God knows better. To us, that cross, that empty tomb, it's our everything. We see it, and I thought of the words of the old hymn, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." There's glory in the sacrifice of Christ, the glory of the love of God that gave his only begotten Son to be the ransom for our sins. There's no greater glory than that. And it's just hours away from where we were at here in the upper room. Knowing what is coming, knowing the need of comfort for the disciples that they're soon going to need, and knowing what lies ahead, knowing the mission they're going to have to take the gospel to all the world, Christ tells them there, John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It's a new commandment. I titled my sermon after a story I was reading this morning, and I'm not going to get all the details exactly right, but I was reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and he shared a little bit of a story in there, and he talked about there was this nobleman who was very famous for his Christian charity, and a certain pastor wanted to put it to the test. He wanted to know, for you know, is this guy really as gracious as he, you know, the stories are? So it said that this pastor went and he put the rags of a beggar on him, disguised himself. He went to this great manor house, knocked on the door. They brought him in. They gave him a meal. They gave him a warm place to sleep that night. And the next day, they had a meal. The Lord and Lady were there, over this manor. And the Lady specifically was questioning this disguised pastor, thinking him to be just a vagrant, a hobo, whatever. And so she's asking him questions about religion to kind of see where his heart was, you know, how much he knew about Christianity and stuff. And so, and all that to in point, because she was trying to witness to him. She was trying to share the gospel with him, but you got to figure out where people are at. And the lady asked him, "How many commandments are there?" By which, you know, you're trying to figure out, does he understand there's 10 commandments? That's a good place to start with the, you know, if you're going to share the gospel, we can start with 10 commandments. We all fall short of those. It proves we're sinners. We need Christ. The pastor, though, to her surprise, said there are 11 commandments. "Oh, dear sir," said the lady, "you have heard wrong. There are only 10 commandments." And the pastor replied, "True, but here is an 11th, a new commandment, that you love one another. You know, that lord and that lady in this particular case, they exemplified Christian love, Christian charity. And I don't guess they'd ever really thought about what they were doing, but they were, in a sense, practicing this command, showing the love of God to others, loving the brethren. Now, knowing where we're at, and y'all know me and history and things like that, but I have to also acknowledge that when you talk about an 11th commandment, there is a famous 11th commandment here in our area. You have to go back a few decades, but Amon Carter said there's an 11th commandment in Fort Worth. Thou shalt not mess with J. Frank Norris. So if you know J. Frank Norris, you'll understand that. But I want to speak on the 11th commandment that old pastor saw in our story. I want you to see that commandment that was put in practice. I want to speak about the new commandment that Christ gave to his disciples, and it's passed on to our church, to Christians down through the ages, to love one another. It's a testimony of history, by the way, that the elderly John the Apostle, when he got so old, they'd have to carry him into church. He could barely speak. They would get him there, and he would just preach a one-sentence sermon. Children, love one another. That theme is woven into John's gospel. Go read his epistles. It's all throughout there. Love one another. It marks a new age. Yes, there is love behind the old Mosaic law. The Old Testament Jew loved the Lord and followed his commandments. If they loved their neighbor, they would follow these commandments. But this love we're talking about here, this is greater. Greater than any law can. You know, I can pass laws and tell you not to kill somebody. I can pass laws that say don't steal. But I can't pass a law that says you have to love somebody. That's greater than what the law can do. This love is greater. It's the highest ideal that any man may strive for. It's the greatest testimony of the gospel. Christian love one for another. And I want to highlight its greatness this morning and challenge us, I hope, to live out this 11th commandment. First off, it's great because of its founder. It is great because of its founder. I told you earlier, and I highlighted this, but how does the law of Moses begin? When God is giving that there on Mount Sinai, there's this little preamble there in Exodus 20 and verse number 2, where he says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. He says, Israel, here's why you are going to need to obey my law. This is why you need to listen. The reason there is simple. He says, I am your God. I brought you out of Egypt. You need to listen. We have a similar foundation right here in this new commandment. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is coming straight from Christ. Why should we love our Christian brothers and sisters? Because Christ loved you and he loved them. We're all sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ. By the way, you can't even have this command without Christ. It has to have that foundation of the gospel. It has to have it. If you pull that away and you're supposed to love one another, it does not work. You can't force people to love and to care for one another unless there's a reason for that. But here we are. We are all united under a Savior. We're all on equal footing. We're all sinners saved by grace. There's not a special person here and that, well, God barely loved him. No, God loved each and every one of us. He died for each and every one of us. We all stand as redeemed in his sight. We all stand equal there. We're all united under one Savior. And all of us owe our everything to him. It's not anything we did that brought our salvation. God didn't look at me and say, hey, he's a pretty good guy. I think I'm going to save him. There's no merit to that. It's all through the blood of Christ. So how is this commandment, how do we enter into it? I think we need to start with its founder, Christ, that he loved us, that he died for us. That's the foundation for this command. It's all about Christ. Second thing I want us to see is it is great because of the example. It is great because of the example. My wife's not in here. She's back there with the kids. But she has just in the, I guess, past few weeks, she has gotten into doing embroidery. I can't even hardly say it. But she gets on online, and she'll download these patterns. And that's one neat thing. You can get a bunch of that stuff online now. You don't have to go to the Hobby Lobby or anything. You just print it right out there. And she was actually printing one out here the other day. And most of those little things that she gets, there's usually two parts to them. There is a, like the technical, it's a black and white kind of drawing. It's telling you to do this stitch, this color. I don't really know a lot about, I know cross stitching from my mom doing it. I know what those look like. But she's got these patterns and they tell you what to do. But then there's also that example picture of the finished project. And they give you that. It's kind of like when you're doing a puzzle. You put the box there so you can look at the box and figure out where everything goes. It's telling you this is what it looks like when you get done. You know, Christ didn't just give us a commandment to love. We have the example before us. It's like looking at the puzzle box. It's like looking at the picture of the finished project of an embroidery project. Christ gives us the example. It says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There's much that can be said about this. I was reading this morning a really good sermon by Charles Spurgeon on this text, and it's hard to find a more effective preacher than he. And he identified these descriptions of Christ's love for the disciples, and which then, like I say, here in the primary, he's talking to the disciples, but I think it also carries on to us also. He said that Christ loved them unselfishly. Unselfishly. That's a mark of Christ's love. It's not about what Christ could get. By the way, Christ didn't need them. He's God. He owns everything. We come to God and think, oh, God, you're lucky to have me. God can do just fine. Like the old preacher said, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the taters in them hills too. He owns it all. He doesn't necessarily need us. But he loves unselfishly. He also loved them and trusting them. This was amazing. He said, you think about Christ traveling around with those 12 men, and he knew one of them was a devil. He knew Judas, his heart. But the whole time, he opened himself up to them. He trusted them. He revealed himself to them, the character of God. He wasn't reserved. He trusted them. So it's an amazing thing you think about there, the way they love. He also loved them sympathetically. Remember how we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Christ is our great high priest, how he knows our afflictions. He knows the burdens. He knows the heartaches. We'll go read the Gospels. He wept with those who wept. He rejoiced with those that rejoiced. Christ was there through the ups and downs of life. He could love sympathetically. He loved them patiently. Aren't you glad for that? He didn't just love and put them on a short leash. He loved them as they grew, as they developed, as they learned more. When they stumbled, he still loved them and gave them grace. He loved them practically. It wasn't just an emotion. It wasn't just a concept. But that love had a practical element. You can see the evidence of it in his. And by the way, that is true love. True love is not an emotion. True love is that is put into action. That's where true love comes in. It's a great challenge to us if you just study out the love of God, the love of Christ, and then you realize that is our example. That is what we're supposed to shoot for. Do we fall short? Of course we do. But the model of love that we have is without limit. It is infinite. And that's the love we are supposed to be modeling and displaying in our own lives, especially in our application here towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a challenge to love others as Christ loved us. So this is great because of its founder who gave us the commandment. It's great because of his example, the model that we are supposed to follow in this command. But third, it is great because of its results. It is great because of its results. Verse number 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, I cannot tell a Christian because they have some type of aura, glow, thing, and you know, that's some of that hippie stuff, you know, that the oh, they have an aura about them or whatever color their aura is or something. I can't tell. I used to like to talk about, you know, we used to, like in children's church, we talk about we all have a black heart of sin, and then Jesus comes in. Actually, that's blue, forgive me. But then Jesus washes it white as snow, and you open up your Bible. Oh, you know, Jesus, I can cut you open and dissect you. Your heart's not white, okay? It's still red and gooey, okay? There's no, like, test. I can't do a blood test. I can't do something. I can't just look at you and say, that is a Christian. How can I tell? It's because of your actions. And one of the chief ways is right here, love one for another, the love that we show. Now, I'll kind of chase a rabbit here for a second, if you'll bear with me, but I think many Christians have lost sight of this truth. Our greatest testimony to the world, I think we get this mixed up. We think that our greatest testimony is, well, look at our big church building. We got a nice church building. I love our church building. But it's not our church building that's a testimony to the community. Nowadays it's social media campaign. Look how many likes. Look how many followers I've got. I've got a bunch lately with some of the stuff I've been sharing about net. It's neat, but that's not the power of God. That's not proving to everybody a Christian witness. It's not the volume of your music. Some people think the louder you are, the more God hears you. God can hear you when you whisper. It's not the liveliness of worship. That doesn't even enter into it. It's not community involvement. There's a lot of churches do a lot of great things. I'm thankful for that. We partner with some great things here in our backyard. Wise Choices, Warm. These places we kind of partner with, help support. But it's not in community involvement that is our greatest testimony. It's not being relevant with the times. In fact, somebody said there's nothing less relevant than a church trying to be relevant. Think about that. By the way, it's not even in, like, personal holiness. It used to be, you rewind the clock, y'all have heard the sermons before. It's not necessarily how short a man's haircut is, how long a lady's dress is, those kind of things, used to really be harped on in our nation, but our greatest testimony as a local church is this, that we love one another. That we love one another. That cannot be forced. I cannot break out the whip here and make you love one another. But when we unite under Christ, when Christ is lifted up, when he draws to him, when the Spirit brings in the... Where are all these people coming? I don't know where y'all came from. God just brings y'all in. I don't understand it. But the Spirit brings in who needs to be here. And the pieces fit. It's an amazing thing to watch. But our greatest testimony is our love one to another. And let me brag on y'all for a minute. Part of the reason that inspired this was I was speaking with someone yesterday. And someone that's a friend of the family, and they commented and paid, I'll be honest, as a pastor, one of the highest compliments I've ever received, because they were bragging on you. And he said, through this past year, seeing through the services, through the funerals, seeing everything, he said, I saw what you did as a pastor. He said, I was impressed with that. But he said, I have seen your church pour out its love. I have seen your church. And he was telling me about the folks that would call, that would reach out, all the different things that were shown. And let me tell you something, my head swelled a little bit. I'm like, that's it. This is it. You don't realize it. This is like, I can preach it. I can encourage it, but I can't make people do that. And to see it just organically happen, it's an amazing thing to see. We have a very special church. We have a very, very special church. I don't know what I did to deserve y'all. I don't know what y'all did to deserve me either. But I'm just telling you, the witness over these past few weeks of our love for our sister in Christ has been amazing. And that's not the only comment I've had on it. And in general, some of the things I check in on somebody, they've been sick or something. Oh, yeah, hey, so-and-so called. Oh, somebody brought us food here the other day. good, they're doing my job for me. It's pretty nice, you know. But you know how many times that comes across? It's amazing. This is, like I said, I'm bragging on you. I'm going to challenge you here. But this church is amazing. I would say we're exceptional, but the sad part is we're exceptional because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving one another. When Christ is lifted up and we humbly follow Him, that's the result. We love one another. By the way, you say, well, if the Spirit's moving your church, where's the love one for another? It's a mark of the Spirit that we will have love for each other. Like I say, simple message, simple thoughts this morning. Musicians, y'all go ahead and come on up here. I get just a couple of things here I want to close with. But like I say, I honestly feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. There's so many examples I could give just from the past couple of days, from the past couple of weeks. And I could go back a lot further than that, and just amazing things that I've seen folks do one for another, gifts that have been given, calls have been made, acts of service, helping people out, just tremendous things. But I want to warn you, do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted. Just like the love of a husband and wife has to be carefully guarded, we have to guard the love we have for one another. Because there is nothing our enemy would love more than to sour that love, than to cause divisions and bring in jealousy, pride, sin, whatever the case may be. There's nothing the devil wants more than to take what is pure and holy and corrupt it. We need to be on the guard. While I'm exhorting you and like I say, keep it going, I want to warn you, we have to be careful. We have to be careful with this. Don't let the devil get in. You give him an inch, he'll take over. Keep that love pure. Keep that love one for another holy. Keep it centered on Christ. And like I said, this is one of the things I'm so excited about with our church, why I'm so excited about the future, is I see this going on. This is a healthy church. There's some great things going on here. But we need to be careful with it. We need to guard it. Last, you cannot truly love one another without the love of Christ. This is where it all begins. It's where it all begins. God didn't just say love. He says it begins with Christ. That's why I highlighted Christ in this. He's the founder of this. He's our example of this. To love one another begins when we know the love of God. When we know John 3:16 in practice, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we know that love, when we find that salvation, that's where this begins. And then God starts working in our heart from there and develops that love for one another. It's an amazing thing to see, but it begins with knowing the love of God. Simple message. Like I say, I'm really kind of, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you, lift you up a little bit here this morning. But I want to warn you, just take, I believe what we have is very special here. Guard it, protect it, and keep it going. Keep it going. What number there, Olin? 285. You'll stand, please. We'll have a time of invitation. 285 there in the Babs hymnal if you want to sing along with the invitation song. It's just a simple message this morning. Just pray that let it drive home in our hearts. I hope, if anything, just appreciating what God has blessed us with here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this wonderful church. I thank You that as we're gathered together, Lord, this can be a very difficult sermon to preach to some folks because of bitterness, because of hatred that has gotten in folks' hearts. I'm so thankful for this wonderful church. I'm thankful for these folks that I think in many ways exemplify what we're talking about here. Pray, Lord, that we protect that, not take it for granted, keep it safe, keep it pure, keep us marching along together with our love for You, our love for each other. And Lord, again, if somebody's listening online, here in person, if they do not know You as their Savior, that's the most important thing. They can come down, they can reach out to me, whatever the case may be, but I pray, Lord, that they would find that love, reach out to us so we can show them how to find it. Challenge our hearts. lift our hearts up a little bit this morning with some of the things we've talked about, and challenge us in this invitation time. I pray in thy holy name. Amen.